Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We read a few verses from our epistle lesson once again. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. We can sometimes be accused of having a relationship with God that is not as personal as some might think it should be. And at the same time, the phrase having a personal relationship with God can be used wrongly. But tonight, let's use a personal relationship with God in a good, in a biblical sense. And as we do that, we would have to conclude that if one does not have a relationship with the triune God that is personal, he is no Christian. So, how do we do this? Think of marriage. Marriage is a personal relationship, at least at the beginning. People enter into a personal relationship with one another when they get married. It's very personal, body, soul, mind, emotionally, physically. But if that personal marriage relationship is not nurtured, it can become very impersonal, almost as if they are not married. So it has to be nurtured, communication, interaction, effort, all of which requires time. So what prevents a relationship with the triune God from being personal? Well, think of Adam and Eve. They had a very personal relationship with God. They walked with God. They had perfect fellowship with God. And then what happened? They sinned. They rebelled. It was that rebellion, that sin, that broke that personal relationship with God. Sin destroys a relationship with God. But that also means wherever there is a remedy for sin, there a relationship with God that is good and personal can be restored. The Bible teaches that a relationship with God takes place in baptism. And it's very personal. Paul writes, all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him through baptism again in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. In baptism, which always assumes faith in the work of Christ, in baptism we are forgiven, we are justified, we are clothed with Christ. And that is personal. The personal relationship with God begins in baptism. But just like marriage, this personal relationship with God must be nurtured. And we have to be careful that we do not associate personal with feelings or a sense of inner tranquility or peace. with something that I can sense or feel in my heart. Sometimes those things will be there, especially when we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, peace, joy, and so forth. But we do not want to equate having an intimate relationship with the infinite God with some innate sense of serenity or contentment or happiness. You know, imagine asking Job in his afflictions, or King David when he's being persecuted. Do you have a personal relationship with God that you can feel? They would answer, no, I am miserable, I'm distraught, I'm without hope. And the same could be said of the Apostle Paul, or even of Christ himself. What God throws at his people can be unbelievable at times. We saw that this last week in Nashville. Crosses of the worst kind, problems of all stripes, persecution, temptations, Satan, demons, serious guilt because of serious sin. But the personal, infinite God has not left them or us, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The infinite personal God is simply and mercifully driving us to those several means or sources by which the relationship he has with us is strengthened. And the Lord's Supper, along with baptism and his word, is one of those means. By the way, some like to accuse us of limiting God, that we're saying these are the only ways that God works in us and comes to us. And that's very true. We do limit God to these means, his word and sacraments. And we do so because God himself limits himself to these means. But in doing so, we don't have to wonder, where is God? Where does he come to me? Where does he come to me personally with his mercy and forgiveness and strength? You know, we can say, here he is. Because he himself has said so. We don't have to go groping about and searching for him here and there or in the woods or in our hearts or in our minds. No, he is here in his word and sacraments with all his personal grace and mercy and forgiveness. And that's very comforting to know that he is there. So tonight on this Monday, Thursday, let's simply remind ourselves what the Lord's Supper is, the sacrament of the altar. Small catechism. The sacrament of the altar is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine, instituted by Christ himself for us Christians to eat and drink. How do we know that? Well, Christ says so. He says so in the words of institution. This is my body given for you. This is my blood of the covenant poured out for you. Three Gospels clearly state this. 1 Corinthians clearly states this. We call this the real presence. And it's also confirmed in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. But someone might say, well, I can't see it. I can't taste it. Does it make sense? It's not possible. Therefore, the real body and blood are not there. Well, tell that to Christ, who says otherwise. Or try using the same argument on his deity. Jesus, I can't see your divine nature. My senses tell me it is not there. Therefore, you are not God in human flesh. But it is there. It's there even though we can't see it. And we know his divine nature is there because he says so. And because other clear words of Scripture tell us. I can't remember if I've shared this with you, but you know, think of hide and seek. You're playing hide and seek and you can't find somebody. So do you conclude that person does not exist? No, that person is just hidden very well. Again, the same thing with the body and blood of Christ. Jesus says it is there. It's hidden, even though we can't sense it or taste it or reason it out in our mind. The next question is why? For what purpose has Christ put his very body and blood in the bread and the wine for us to eat and drink? What does it do for us? What benefit do we receive from such eating and drinking? Again, the Catechism. The benefit which we receive from such eating and drinking is shown us in these words, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. Namely, that in the sacrament, forgiveness of sins, life and salvation are given us through these words. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. The true body and blood of Jesus Christ, hidden under the bread and wine for us Christians to eat and drink for the forgiveness of our sins. Let's go back now and recall what destroys and hinders a relationship with the Almighty God. Sin. So you and I have been out there in the world this week, and if we've been even half awake, we have observed sin. It's been our companion throughout the week, every day. We can think of what we have done that we shouldn't have done. We can think of what we said about others that was less than kind. We can think of how we have been lazy with loving and instructing those God has placed under us, or how we have been lazy in nurturing our marriage with the needed time and communication. We can think of times when we worried about the problems of tomorrow instead of trusting the Almighty God who provides. We can think of times when we did not bring God with us into our work, our play, our leisure, our rest. We can see where we complained or grumbled about some pain or inconvenience. We can think about our thought life and how it was impure, bitter, selfish, coveting. We can see how we have failed to pray, praise, and give thanks each morning and at night and everywhere in between. Not to mention other sins, past and perhaps present, we would be totally ashamed to admit to anyone. Sins, our sins, destroy our relationship with the Almighty God. And what can we do about it? Nothing. What does the Son of God do about it? Everything. On the cross, he bought your remedy for your sins. And tonight, again, he offers you that remedy in the most personal way possible. Christ, who on the cross offered his body and shed his blood for the whole world, personally comes to you in this supper with that same body, that same blood, for you to eat and drink, for the forgiveness of all your sins. It cannot and does not get any more personal than this. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.